1 Kings chapter 20 tonight, continuing here through the book of 1 Kings. And we're going to read the first 11 or 12 verses for introduction, and then we'll preach from the passage. 1 Kings chapter 20, in verse number 1, the Bible says, "And Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his host together, and there were 32 kings with him, and horses and chariots. And he went up and besieged Samaria and warred against it. And he sent messengers to Ahab, king of Israel, into the city, and said unto him, Thus saith Ben-Hadad, Thy silver and thy gold is mine. Thy wives also and thy children, even the goodliest, are mine. And the king of Israel answered and said, My lord, O king, according to thy saying, I am thine and all that I have. And the messengers came again and said, Thus speaketh Ben-Hadad, saying, Although I have sent unto thee, saying, Thou shalt deliver me thy silver and thy gold and thy wives and thy children, yet I will send my servants unto thee tomorrow about this time, and they shall search thine house and the houses of thy servants. And it shall be that whatsoever is pleasant in thine eyes, they shall put it in their hand and take it away. Then the king of Israel called all the elders of the land and said, Mark, I pray you, and see how this man seeketh mischief. For he sent unto me for my wives and for my children and for my silver and for my gold, and I denied him not. What a coward. I already want to vomit. Not trying to be crude or gross, but over my dead body. And all the elders and all the people said unto him, Hearken not unto him, nor consent. Wherefore he said unto the messengers of Ben-Hadad, Tell my lord the king all that thou didst send for to thy servant. At the first I will do, but this thing I may not do. And the messengers departed and brought him word again. And Ben-Hadad sent unto him and said, The gods do to me and more also, if the dust of Samaria shall suffice for handfuls of all the people that follow me. And the king of Israel answered and said, Tell him, Let not him that girdeth on his harness boast as he that putteth it off. It came to pass when Ben-Hadad heard this message, as he was drinking, he and the kings in the pavilions, that he said unto his servants, Set yourselves in array. And they set themselves in array against the city. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. Thank you for this passage of Scripture. I pray that you'd help me now. As we get back into your word a second time today, I pray, God, that you'd please fill me with your spirit. Help my mind and my memory to recall things properly and accurately. Help things not to come out of my mouth that would displease you. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help me not to hold back out of fear of people's opinion or anything else, Lord, but help me to say everything you'd have me to say and nothing more, nothing less. And God, in spite of me, a sinful vessel, I want to be clean. I want to be right. I want to be sanctified. I want to be under your control. I want to be meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work, for the purpose, number one, of glorifying you, and secondly, Lord, for the purpose of truly helping people that need and want to hear from you. Lord, I don't ever want to get in the way of that. I'm sorry for where I have. I'm sure, Lord, that I've not always been everything I should be. I'm human. So I look to your grace, I look to your mercy, I put myself in your hands, and I pray that your power would be seen tonight and that people get the help they need. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so now we've read the beginning of this story, the setup here to the chapter. A lot goes on in this chapter. We're really not going to have time to go over every verse. I guess we could, but not in 45 minutes or 50 minutes, which is my goal. Don't hold me to it. I said my goal, not my promise. But you've seen the setup here for the story. But before we kind of launch into it here, I don't want you to forget the context. I don't want you to forget the background. Elijah had just had this great standoff between the prophets of Baal and himself alone. And he went and he won that war. God, the God of the Bible, the right God, answered by fire, consumed the altar, the sacrifice, the wood, everything he laid out. And then he goes over there and he beheads 450 plus prophets of Baal. Remember that? And then he gets news that Jezebel says, I'm going to make you like one of them. And he goes into this fit of temper and he takes off and he's all discouraged and all depressed right after a great victory because of one little thing the devil sent in his life, one little thing that was said, got a man that powerful and that strong and that aggressive and that bold who knew God that well to snap.
We could stop right there. Because I think you're here tonight because you're fairly, at some level, you're fairly committed to the Lord. You're fairly interested in the Word of God. You know the Lord and you're making some kind of effort to serve Him. So don't think that just because you're trying to serve God, that doesn't mean you won't and can't get to your breaking point. That there won't come times in your Christian life where you're greatly discouraged. That you won't get to your quitting points. Every Christian sooner or later comes to a quitting point. Elijah had hit his quitting point and he gets over there and he's, Lord, I've been jealous for you. And you know how that whole thing played out. The still small voice came and God then tells Elijah, I'm not yet done working. So I want you to go and I want you to anoint this guy for that job and that guy for this job. And I want you to swing by and throw your mantle there on Elisha. And he goes through there and swings by Elisha, who's plowing with the 12th yoke, a young man that's just faithfully doing a practical worldly job the right way. I don't give a hoot for super spirituality. Some guys want to be in the ministry because they don't have a work ethic. God doesn't call men like that to the ministry. So here he is proving himself in the real world, and he's plowing with the 12th yoke of oxen, and the preacher walks by and casts his garment on Elisha, and Elisha looks at him and says, hey, let me go back and say goodbye to my mom and dad. And now here's my point that I'm making, and here's some of the reasons I'm going to make this point. In my opinion, we left the last chapter, and in my opinion, I wouldn't argue with you about this, this is just how I see it. We left the last chapter seeing Elijah obeying God, but still very discouraged. He had that back and forth with the Lord. The Lord spoke to him in the still small voice of the Holy Spirit of God. Made him stop and realize, you know what, God's still in control. There's still a lot to be done. The story's not, the end is not yet written on the story. And then God tells him to go do some things and he goes, okay, I'm going to go do them because God said to do them because obeying God is the right thing even when I don't really feel like it. You teaching people to be a hypocrite? Only a hypocrite would ask me that question. He's doing the right thing because it's the right thing to do. And I see that because when Elisha says to him, hey, can I go say goodbye? He looks at him and he says, what have I done to thee? In other words, go back to mama, mama's boy. I didn't do nothing. God told me to anoint you. God sent me to pick you for a job. You're going to be, according to God, you're going to be my replacement. Now, are you coming or are you not coming? How's that for a Bible college professor? How'd you like that guy to be your pastor? Right when I'm feeling bad about my pastoring because I'm a little rough or I'm a little this or I'm a little that, I just go read about Elijah. God, if you used him, you can use me. Amen. I mean, he turned around, literally said, what have I done to thee? What do I care? So Elisha goes back and he says goodbye to his parents and he goes out and he finds Elijah. And then the story breaks off from there and we launch right into chapter number 20. And it's a weird setup because Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, he shows up here and he sets himself in battle. He sets himself in war against Samaria and he surrounds them. And it says in verse number 1, there's 32 kings with him. He's got himself quite the army coming up against Ahab. Ahab's in a super bad position. And now here's the weird thing about this chapter. First of all, Ahab's not the kind of guy I would bless. Me. Now we talked about this morning, understandable confusion. That there are times in your Christian life, if you study the Bible at all, you're going to understand that there are understandable confusion, times when we don't understand what God is doing and why, or why God would do it the way He's doing it. You're going to run into those moments. God will allow those moments in your life. It is those moments that genuinely test our character and our commitment to the Lord, and that we're not just serving Him for all the benefits that come with it. We're serving Him because we love Him and we want to serve Him and we're looking for a better city. We're laying up treasures in heaven. We're not worried about what goes on this earth. If He doesn't bless me, I still want to serve Him. It's those testing times. So it's understandably confusing when Ahab, the yellow-bellied, slimy, nasty little, I wouldn't stop long enough to spit on him, let alone answer his question. You shouldn't say that. You're a preacher. I'm sorry, I'm just being honest with you. I'm talking as Mike Reagan right now, and Mike Reagan could care less about a man like Ahab. He is a slimy rat. He's not only encouraging wicked debauchery that I can't repeat or explain in mixed company, encouraging that among God's people. He's worshiping Baal. He's doing all this filthy foolishness. And Elijah's God's man, and he can't stand Elijah so much so that Obadiah over there said last week, his name, it starts with an O. I think that's right. Last week we saw it. He says, don't you know that if Elijah catches me and finds out I talk to you, he's going to kill me? He hates Elijah. He hates God's man. That shows you the character that he has. Beyond that, when he gets in a tight spot in a bad situation, he's surrounded by this wicked king. This wicked king says, I'm coming in and I'm taking everything you got. Now, it's one thing if you're not willing to die for your property. Let me tell you something. That's my property. When I'm sitting in my yard, on my porch, that's my yard. You know what I don't want? I don't want the neighbor's dog running over into my yard and biting my puppy. I'll just leave it at that, okay? I'm not going to say a bunch of, I'm trying not to say a bunch of stupid things. Because people have said, hey, preacher, have you ever thought that sometimes visitors come, and when you say things like, I'll take his head off, they might be like, whoa, like nowadays preachers don't talk like that. I mean, we get the whole skinny jeans thing. We understand you're not that guy, but do you have to go that far? You know, like you got a good point. I gotta say. But I'd take his dog's head off, amen? He bit my dog. You understand that that's my property? Do you get the point that I'm making with a little humor in it? That's my property, man. You're not going to just break into my house and me go, okay, are you here to hurt my family? Or do you just want to take everything that I've worked for and earned? And I, you know, taken 42 years of my life and I'm finally getting somewhere and I kind of like a little bit of what I got. It might not be the best, but it's mine and God gave me what I have and I'm appreciative of what I've got. But if you want to take it, you know, fine. I can't. I'm sorry, I can't. What do you can't want? I just can't even tell you. I can't say it. I can't wrap my mind around that. So let's just leave off the fact that he says, and I'm taking your daughters, and I'm taking your wife. You joking? Are you kidding me? I see it in your eyes. It's like, oh yeah? You willing to die for that, preacher? We'll find out. I mean, you never really know what you're going to do till the moment hits, right? So let's find out. I can't comprehend a man that says, sure. Just please don't hurt me. Are you kidding me? And that's what do you understand? Do you get the point that I'm making about the kind of man that this guy is? So then he says, okay, if that didn't push his buttons, go back and tell him that I'm sending you in there and I'm going to have him walk you around and anything that you really like, because obviously you don't care about your wife and you don't care about your kids and you don't care about your silver and you don't care about your gold, so I'm going to find out what you really like and that's what I'm going to take. And then he says, okay, well, that's where I draw the line. So he calls his guys around, what do we do, guys? His counselors come back and say, tell him no. I don't need a deacon's meeting to figure that out. What do you guys think we should do? A visitor walked in last week and said that we need to change the music, that our church would grow more. This has happened. This isn't like, I'm not just like making this up, you know, off the fly. Minister came in one time and she told me that the Lord told her to tell me some things. And one of the things is that she feels the anointing of God radiating off of me. Now I'm already like weird, man. I mean like, thank you. I appreciate the compliment, but just let's back on up, honey. And then she said, you need to meet my son. He's a prophet. I said, oh, well, I'd love to meet the prophet. Paul told Timothy, you love her a good man, so bring the prophet of God in here. Let's see what we got. She walks in with her son who shaved once, I think.
And he was here. He said, you know, you got the right heart, and we feel the passion and the zeal radiating off of you. And the Lord showed me, when they close their eyes and can't look at you, something's wrong. The Lord showed me that this ministry is going to explode once you learn a couple of things that God wants me to show you. I said, well, the Lord showed me you're a quack. Get out.
Yeah.
Why? Because you're not going to walk up into something that God gave to this church and hijack it. Because, see, that's just character. That's just common sense. This guy's got nothing. He's just as wicked as he could possibly be. And he's going, okay, guys, well, deacons, well, what do you think we should do, guys? Well, you know, pastor, I think you should take a stand. Okay, will you guys back me? You would, too. And I know that already. But whether you're going to back me or not, I'm going for it. Why? Oh, just because it's just the right thing to do. Those are God's people. That was God's place. He was a king that was over the people of God, over Israel. And so he should have been man enough to die on that battlefield if he had to die on that battlefield, protecting what God put him over to protect. He's a slimy rat. The question is, for the evening, who are you going to listen to? Because Ahab listened to all these counselors that he gathered around him when he got his men together. And he says unto them, he gathers all the elders together in verse number 8, and they tell him, hearken not unto him nor consent. Now here's the weird thing. The elders gave him the right advice. Okay? So then he says something that is a really a good statement in verse number 11. I mean, you know, even a blind squirrel finds a nut once in a while, right? And I've said this before. And the king of Israel answered and said, let not him that girdeth on his harness boast as himself as he that putteth it off. You know what he said? We'll brag about the fight once somebody gets the hand raised. In my sport, that's what they do. They raise the hand of the winner at the end of the fight. Then we'll talk about it. Dude, you're going to smash him, man. How do you know? How do I know? I might not. We'll find out. He said, listen, big boy, don't brag about the fight till it's over. I get around braggadocious Christians, and I'm like, you must be retired. You must be retired. Because I don't know, I'm still in the fight. You can't be in a fight and not know you're in a fight. Trust me. You know. I don't have time to talk. Because I'm not 65. I'm not 85. I don't know when I'm going to die. I don't know when I'm going to make it. I don't know what. So I'll talk to you when I'm on my deathbed. That's what Paul said. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. I really hope to say that one day. But I can't brag about the fight being over when the fight's not over yet. So let's just wait and see. Hey, preacher, the deck is stacked against you. It was stacked against Ahab. I'm going to show you the numbers in a minute. Who are you going to listen to in the fight? Thankfully, God gave him some elders who had a little bit of backbone. There were some men around him who had some character. And they said, hearken not unto him nor consent. So then he kind of mans up because he gets some infused courage from the other men who are real men around him. And he decides that he's going to start saying, listen, let's not brag about it till it's over. Pretty good advice. I take this opportunity. We go to a competition and the guy's like, dude, you're going to crush him, man. Look at him. He's wrinkly. I'm like, well, look at me. So am I. We're in the older bracket now. I say, you know, there's a passage in the Old Testament that says, let not he that putteth on his harness boast as he that taketh it off. They go, what's that mean? And I say, that means don't brag about the fight till it's over. I'm going to brag it up and then go out there and get smashed. And that's even more humiliating than getting smashed itself is. Sure. Shut your mouth. We'll talk after. That's right. So who are you listening to? You listening to a wicked king? Look down here at verse number 13. It says, "Behold, there came a prophet unto Ahab, the king of Israel, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Hast thou seen all this great multitude? Behold, I'll deliver it into thine hand this day, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord." Ahab said, "By whom?" And he said, "Thus saith the Lord, even by the young men of the princes of the provinces." He said, "Who shall order the battle?" He answered, "Thou." Then he numbered the young men of the princes of the provinces, and they were 232. And after them he numbered all the people, even all the children of Israel, being 7,000. And they went out at noon, but Ben-Hadad was drinking himself drunk in the pavilions, he and the kings, the 32 kings that helped him. Who are you going to listen to? First of all, he listened to Ben-Hadad, a wicked king, when he said, "I'm going to come in, I'm going to smash you." Okay. Why are you listening to a wicked king? Can I say that nowadays in the church, Christians are listening to wicked kings? You got your ear so tuned to this world, so tuned to all the threats, so tuned to all the fear, always being pushed at you all the time, every day. What if Biden gets in? Well, what if he does? What do I care? Amen. Donald Trump is not my savior. Amen. Jesus Christ is. Amen. Donald Trump ain't setting up the millennial kingdom. Jesus Christ will. Listen, can I just tell you something? I really don't want to just ruin your day. But in 20 years, the people that are refusing to even abide by the legal process, the political process in our country, they're trying to say we're forcing Donald Trump out of office. They're a growing number. In 20 years, they're 20 now, 17, 18 now. In 20 years, they're going to be in their 30s and 40s, and some of the 30-year-olds that are with that crew are going to be in their 50s. So that means their children are going to be... So when you as a Christian get all messed up on voting, making sure you vote, you're throwing wasted time and effort and energy. I'm not telling you whether or not you should vote. I'm saying as a Christian, when that's your obsession rather than your walk with Jesus Christ, when that's the number one thing you want to talk about every time you come to church, you are throwing your energy to the wind. Because that book says, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. You say you want Jesus Christ to come, looking for that blessed hope. Maybe today my Lord will come for me. And then you want to fight against what he said is going to happen as we get closer to the end times. I mean, really, hey, if Donald Trump gets back in, that's going to be the answer. There's more and more little groups popping up. Do you know what they're mad about? Donald Trump. What's your point, preacher? My point is if he gets back in, they might get worse. I don't know. I'm just saying. I said they might get worse. Things might not get better. The liberal agenda might actually get more fuel to their fire to where when he's gone in 4 more years, it just goes that much more extremely downhill, extremely fast. Nobody seems to put on a thinking cap anymore. What are you listening to all the kings of this earth for when they are not your answer, not even Donald Trump, and God forbid, not Joe Biden? Blessing is he might forget what bills he's trying to pass, and well, you know, he can just, whoop, that one went by, you know. You never know. I mean, just say, excuse me, I didn't mean to do that. That's terrible. I was proud of myself this morning. I didn't mention social media one time. How many of you have caught that? You guys just passed the test. You're like, not answering, preacher. Who are you listening to? Well, Ben-Hadad's got all the power, doesn't he? He does. He got all the influence, doesn't he? There's old wicked Ahab all by himself with a few little elders of Israel around. And there's Ben-Hadad in a confederacy of 32 kings. That'll preach, but we'll be here all night. Let me move on. Popular opinion? The most popular opinion was the opinion Syria had, not Israel. Success? Well, Ben-Hadad showed up and he said, I'm taking away all your success and I've been really successful everywhere I've gone at getting what I want. You following success? Or you following a wholesome man like this nameless prophet that shows up in verse 13? The prophet comes unto him and he says, thus saith the Lord, have you seen the multitude? How big's the multitude, preacher? Well, verse 29 tells you, in one day, 100,000 footmen, and it says in verse 30 that the rest that were left over is 27,000, so you got 127,000. How many did Ahab have? Well, this little old prophet of God comes up and he says, hey man, God says go fight him. Ahab says, with what? He said, the princes. You know how many princes there were? It's right there in the text. 232. 232? Okay. Sorry. Hand shaking. He's holding his hand to muster the strength to look bold. Who should I put over the troops? You, savage. God said you. Now make a choice. You going to do what God said? 232 against 127,000 is a ratio of the 540 what? I wrote it down over here in my Bible. 547.4 to 1. I don't like them odds. Do you? You better believe it, tough guy. I'm not you, tough guy, but you better believe it's a miracle. Now, tough guy, I don't care how tough you are. My grandpa was a professional boxer. I'll never forget asking him when I was a kid, like, how do you fight more than one guy at once? it's really tough. You know, we always just sparred one-on-one. He was like, well, it can be done, but they need to be dumb and you need to be smart, you know? And he was like, if you're really, really, really good, you can fight two guys. Here's what you got to do, and at the most, if you're a savage, and you're not a savage, you're a really little guy. So calm that down. Try to walk away. But at the most, three. At the most. If you're Mike Tyson, you could probably take a few more than that. But the average man, 547.4 to 1. Even if they're kids and they're trying to kill you, they're going to overrun you. Yes, you're going to obey God when he tells you, I stack the deck completely against you, and here's what I want you to do. Take your princes, go out there and fight them. I don't know why God does that, folks. I don't know why throughout my life and ministry, every time we've gotten strong, nothing much has seemed to happen. And whenever things looked like they were going backwards, you wouldn't believe the way God started to work. It's gotten to a point where I almost wouldn't have it any other way. I get excited when it starts getting ugly. I don't want it to get ugly. Don't get me wrong. Please don't be like, Pastor, you said that this makes you happy, so we're here to tell you everything we don't like about you, the church, your mama, your family. You know, please, okay? Peace, all right? But when things start to get kind of that way, and I know God's in the ministry, I begin to realize it's just for whatever reason, God always likes to do this all the way through the Bible. He works when you're weak. And everybody that thinks they're strong and thinks they got it without God always seems to really lack the presence of God. Are you going to listen to him because he said to do it? Now, can you imagine something with me? Because I'm trying to keep Elijah in our minds. Can you imagine how Elijah must have felt? When his enemy got advice from another prophet that was good advice, one of his peers goes in to Ahab and says, here's what God said, this is what you need to do. Elijah's hated. Elijah's dropped off the scene. Elijah's not having any communications with Ahab. It says a prophet came in. So even if that prophet was Elijah, God purposefully doesn't want him to get the credit and doesn't want you to know he had the credit. I don't think it was even Elijah. I think it was another prophet comes in there and steps in to give Ahab good news from God and help Ahab out of a pinch. Are you thinking? Are you with me? Ahab's a punk. Ahab hates God. Ahab hates God's man. Ahab's about to get what he's got coming from Elijah's standpoint, I'm sure. His wife is hunting Elijah. She wants him dead. And he's not man enough to stand up to his wife and say, listen, dear sweetheart, dear Jezzy, I don't know if that's probably his pet name for her, huh, Jezzy, hon? You call your wife Jezzy and you're going to get shot, man. That ain't right. And I love you, but I can't go against God to make you happy. I would if I could, but honey, I just can't. That's what a real man does. That's what a man who really loves his wife does. That's what a man who really loves God does, not him. And now a prophet's coming in and helping out the enemy of Elijah and being used of God to give the right advice to the wrong man. And he acts on it. I'm a little more like an Elijah. My temperament a little more like, well, come to church if you want to. Don't come if you don't want to. Quit it. Pastor didn't shake my hand. Oh gosh, here we go again. You got nothing more going on in your life than that? I'm sorry. I've been really nice for like 3 or 4 weeks now. It's getting at me. You know what I'm saying? Okay, thank you. I love you guys too. It's going to be us four and no more the rest of my ministry. All kidding aside, can you sense the frustration if you look at the big picture? I can only imagine, because Elias was a man subject to like passions like as we are. Ain't that what the New Testament tells you? So you'd feel that way, wouldn't you? Imagine how he's feeling. So here Ahab is taking good advice from a different prophet. And look, God blesses the advice because it's the right advice. Look down at verse number 31. His servant said unto him, behold, now we've heard, this is after they win the battle. Ben-Hadad's in a mess. Israel wins the battle. And his servant said unto him, behold, now we've heard that the kings of the house of Israel are merciful kings. Let us, I pray thee, put sackcloth on our loins and ropes on our necks and go out to the king of Israel. Peradventure, he will save thy life. So they girded sackcloth on their loins and put ropes on their heads and came to the king of Israel and said, thy servant Ben-Hadad saith, I pray thee, let me live. And he said, is he yet alive? He is my brother. Now the men did diligently observe whether anything would come from him and did hastily catch it. And they said, thy brother Ben-Hadad. And he said, go ye bring him. Then Ben-Hadad came forth to him and he caused him to come up into the chariot. Ben-Hadad said unto him, the cities which my father took from thy father I'll restore. And thou shalt make streets for thee in Damascus as my father made in Samaria. Then said Ahab, I'll send thee away with this covenant. So he made a covenant with him and sent him away. And a certain man of the sons of the prophet said unto his neighbor, in the word of the Lord, smite me, I pray thee. And the man refused to smite him. Then said he unto him, because thou hast not obeyed the voice of the Lord, behold, as soon as thou art departed from me, a lion shall slay thee. And as soon as he was departed from him, a lion found him and slew him. Then he found another man and said, smite me, I pray thee. And the man smote him. He hit him good, man. So that in smiting he wounded him. So the prophet departed and waited for the king by the way and disguised himself with ashes upon his face. You see, these prophets aren't modern day preachers, are they? King, and as the king passed by, he cried unto the king and said, thy servant went out into the midst of the battle. Behold, a man turned aside and brought a man unto me and said, keep this man. If by any means he be missing, he shall be thy life for his life, or else thou shalt pay a talent of silver. And as thy servant was busy here and there, he was gone. The king said unto him, so shall thy judgment be, thou hast decided it. He hasted and took away the ashes from his face, and the king discerned him that he was one of the prophets. He said unto him, thus saith the Lord, because thou hast let go out of thy hand a man whom I appointed to utter destruction, therefore thy life shall go for his life and thy people for his people. And the king went to his house heavy and displeased and came to Samaria. Now what did I just read to you? I read you a story about how Ben-Hadad went and he kind of like messed up the whole situation because once he saw that he was beat, he pretended like he was wanting to make peace with Ahab. I'm your brother. Ahab says, oh, he's my brother. Ben-Hadad's my brother. See what a slime bag he is? Just went through war with him. He just said, I'm going to take everything you got. And he's like, oh, man, we're cool. He's my brother. He's this weak, socially fluid individual. Depending on what crowd he's around, he's going to be chameleon to that crowd. Disloyal. A coward. So since he goes ahead and he forgives Ben-Hadad, he says, we're cool, everything's fine, don't worry about it. A prophet, another prophet, comes along. Now here's the point. I asked you who you're going to listen to. You're going to listen to a wicked king, or you're going to listen to God? The prophet comes along in the word of the Lord, and he says to a man, he says, hey, listen, smite me. Now look, that's a really, really, really tough message. You think I preach tough messages? That's a tough message. I'll never forget when a while ago I got the last promotion that I got. The coach told everybody, there's 300 people there. He's a Brazilian guy, so in his accent, you know, he's sitting there, his ears all look like a dog tried to chew his head off, you know. And he says, I fight Mike, and I beat him, and I say, oh God, Jesus, forgive me, I beat God's man. I go, scared, and everybody's laughing, right? That is the way most people would be wired. That's kind of a natural response. If the preacher says, look, man, I need you to do me a favor. Some of you guys probably would. Look at you. You're already like, I need you to hit me as hard as you can in the face. I need you to make it look like I just got into a fight. Your first response is, mm-mm. But if God told the preacher to tell you to do that, God has a purpose for it that you might not yet understand. Kind of goes back to this morning. So the man says, oh man, you're a prophet, I ain't doing that. Well, God told you to do it. You're a prophet, I ain't doing it. Okay, then a lion's going to eat you. And he was lunch. So the next guy comes along, he says, hey, God said smite you. Well, God said smite you. If God said it, I'm a doing it, brother. So whack! And he's like, he's wounded. He's not just hurt, not just busted up a little bit, not just sore. He's not waking up the next morning, not feeling the greatest. Oh man, I'm wore out. He's wounded. And he's laying there and the king comes by and he looks at the king and he says, hey, I was wounded and what happened is that I got entrusted somebody in the battle and when I got distracted and when I got hurt, he got away. And he said, all right, if he got away when you were supposed to watch him, let your judgment come on you. And then he pulls off his disguise and he goes, oh no, man, that's a preacher. And he said, then your judgment that you just passed on me is the judgment God's passing on you. I tell you the end of the story, we're going to come back to that in a minute. I tell you the end of the story because who are you going to listen to? One guy that refused to listen to the message that God sent him because it was an unpalatable message. I can't do that. I don't like that. Wound up dead. The other guy listened to the message and he got his life and God used him to help facilitate a message that God wanted to the king, which wound up in the king's demise. There was so much more going on to the simple message that God gave. And I will say this, thank God you're in the New Testament. I don't think God's asking you to go smite anybody, especially not the preacher. But God does give us some tough messages sometimes that we don't really understand and we don't really know why and we don't want to listen to them. But you will always come out ahead if you will listen to what God says, whether you like the message, are comfortable with the message, or not. When you know it's from God, you've got to do it. You've got to do it. So who are you going to listen to? Well, Ahab winds up winning the victory in this chapter because he listened to the right men. But there's a couple other things that I'm going to touch on real quick, and we'll be done in just a few minutes. Whose motive are you going to follow in your service? So you got to listen to the right voice. You got to listen to the right mouth. That would be the word of God, not the wicked king. That would be what God says, not when Ben-Hadad says, I'm going to come in and wipe you out. Well, God says, go fight. 232 against 127,000, 547.4 to 1 are my odds. Those are great odds if God said, do it. What? Who cares, man? God said, do it. Well, there's 547. I don't care. If I got God with me, 547 is nothing. Because God said, do it. Well, don't you know you're going to die out there? Maybe that's God's plan. Hey, if a woman in the Old Testament could say, if I perish, I perish, why can't some of the men nowadays? If that's God's plan, all right, whatever. Ha ha, you lost. No, I didn't, man. I'm in heaven on the other side. Well, you're still on that miserable planet, and I'm up here rejoicing and praising the Lord. I finished my course with joy. 547 overran me because God said, go out there. I'm going to have them overrun you. And I obeyed God, and that is the definition of success if I'm born again. It is obeying God. That is the definition of my success. Nothing more and nothing less. I don't care how other men judge it. I don't care how the 32 kings and how Ben-Hadad sees it. I don't care about what anybody else thinks. If God said do it and I did it, then that's success. And I won't be at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ sticking my tongue out, I told you, and laughing. But on this side of that judgment, I told you. Why? Because that's success. I'm still in the flesh. It's okay. That was supposed to be funny and you didn't laugh. I got to hurry up and get done. You got to go home. Whose motives are you going to follow? Do you know Satan always had a motive for Ahab? You know Satan will always have a motive for you? If he can't keep you from coming to church, he'll get you here with the wrong motive. Satan's motives are always going to be self-will, self-gratification, self-exaltation. He's going to have the wrong motives all the time going in your life. Why did Ahab listen to that prophet but refuse to listen to Elijah? That prophet was so much of a greater man than Elijah was? Well, not in the Bible I read. Guess who's coming back to preach in the tribulation? It's not the nameless prophet. It's not the wounded prophet later. It's Elijah. Guess which prophet was translated that he wouldn't see death? God showed up with that chariot and swooped him up, boy. It wasn't this nameless prophet. It was Elijah. Who's the greater prophet? The forerunner of Jesus Christ came in the spirit of who? Not the nameless prophet. The spirit of Elijah. Who's the better prophet? Well, that depends on whether or not you judge it by results. If you judge it by results, then you say how many parking stalls are in the parking lot and how many people do they fit in the sanctuary and how much money is in the offerings, and that's how you judge it. If you're judging it a demonic way, if 7 billion people believe a lie, it's still a lie. If 127,000 men are wrong and 232 are right, then 232 are right and 127,000 are wrong. There's no other way around it. Well, I don't know. Okay, you know, philosopher, there's no other way around it. Philosophize all you want, but when you run your car into the brick wall at 100 miles an hour, you're going to die, bro. There is still solid truth in this world. And if they're wrong, they're wrong. And if he's right, he's right. So why is it that Ahab, all of a sudden, with the odds stacked against him, wants to listen to this prophet? When he didn't want to listen to Elijah, he fought him to the bitter end. And then once Elijah proved he was God's man with God on him, Ahab still didn't care and didn't stop his wife from going after him. Because Ahab's motives were off. I wonder what Israel was saying to Elijah. Well, did you see that young prophet come in there? I mean, you know why the church is dying? Because you're up in your 60s and, you know, you're too old and you can't connect to this generation now. And you won't stop preaching on social media. And that's just the reality of this culture. You're not going to stop people from that. And, you know, that old preacher, he's just killing the church. We need a young preacher. If I've heard that once. And boy, when the young prophet came in and when he spoke to Ahab, he wasn't rough like Elijah.
running people off, like chopping off heads like Elijah, living like a wild man out in the wilderness like Elijah. He was more couth and more professional. He had a great PowerPoint presentation, and he didn't carry a Bible, he carried an iPad. He connected better. So Elijah, Ahab listened to him, and look at the great revival in Israel. Hey, you know what? The story ain't over yet. His old lady winds up splattered against the wall, stomped by horses, and ate by dogs. That's a rough conclusion, man. Ahab dies early, like a coward disguised. We'll get here in a couple weeks, disguising himself in battle, and somebody at a venture pulls the bow and lets the arrow go, and whack, puts that boy down after he hit himself and had a decoy of his buddy out there being the decoy so that he could die and Ahab could survive. And God said, not working that way. Drop him. Oh, but it's going so great under this random prophet. The random prophet was given the right message. The issue was not the message or the prophet or Elijah. The issue was that prophet gave Elijah, Ahab, the message he wanted to hear. And so that, since that was the message he wanted to hear, he accepted the message. And since it was the message that God sent, it worked out that time. You follow that? But that doesn't mean God was condoning Ahab and everything he said and did. What are your motives? I said it before, I'll say it again. The real test of your character is not how you take a compliment or a promotion. It's how you handle a criticism or a demotion. And that's why I believe it just takes time to figure out who's who at church. When you first come and you love it and you feel like the Lord's speaking to you and this is great and everybody loves me, great. Praise the Lord. Wait long enough till I say something you don't like. That's why when people come, I want to join the church. We're like, okay, just hold on about 3 months, maybe 6 months. Then let's talk again. Why? Because it's not good for you. It's not good for the church. It's not good for your family to be bouncing from place to place. You can't grow roots like that. So let's wait long enough to see how you handle the preaching, to see whether or not you make it through when you get offended, because I'm human and you're human, and when you get people around people, there's sooner or later going to be something that rubs the fur the wrong way. It's not avoidable. It's going to, we don't try to. Even though I preach the way I preach, I'm not trying to offend people. It just happens. That's the real test. Ahab fails the real test, but when somebody gives him a message he wants, then that message he's going to accept. My last point will go. Whose spirituality are you going to develop? Do you know there's more than one kind of spirituality? Colossians chapter 2 is a real good read. It talks about selfish and self-righteous people having a form of godliness, denying themselves things, being that Pharisaical Christianity that just says, all this touch not, wear not, handle not, all that kind of thing, right? And it says what it is that it's appealing to the flesh. It's worldly wisdom. It says not in any honor to the gratifying of the flesh. Do you know sometimes super spirituality makes you feel good because you feel like you look better and behave better and act better and you're more godly than the next? That's not real spirituality. I'm not preaching license to go do whatever we want. You ain't going to catch me in a bar, not even if I'm having a Pepsi while the boys are having a beer. Not on your life. But I am not here to say, well, I'm spiritual because I don't go to the bar. I'm spiritual because I don't drink. I know people that don't drink, don't smoke, don't chew, won't run with those who do, that are as wicked as the devil. They got a mouth so long they need a wheelbarrow to carry it in. Their tongue. Always gossiping, always talking about people, always running people down. Always under, you know, prayer requests. Full of the devil, man. That's just your way of spreading the info and trying to make yourself look spiritual in the process. I'll never forget my preacher saying, don't tell me the juicy gossip, because I want to hear it and I'm going to want to tell somebody. That's your human nature. You hate gossipers more than drunks? No, we're all sinners. We all have our different issues. Don't hate them more. I'm just trying to say, just because you don't have that particular sin don't make you spiritual if you have a different sin.
There's different kinds of spirituality.
Hey man, God said smite me. Oh no, I would never do that.
You missed the point, bro. The point isn't smite me. The point is God said. Do you get my point? Whose spirituality are you going to develop?
You can develop that spirituality that's the fake version like Ahab. He's going to follow the right message because now somebody finally told me what I want to hear.
Ben-Hadad.
Ben-Hadad shows up and he says, oh, I'm so sorry. I just don't know what I was thinking. I messed it all up. And oh, listen, Ahab, please forgive me.
Fake spirituality. Parents, make sure that you pay attention to your kids and pray for discernment to figure out whether or not they're saying they're sorry just because they want to get out of the situation. In that case, you say, I forgive you, but you're still in trouble. Because you reap what you sow, honey.
Daddy still loves you.
Or whether they're truly, genuinely, repentantly sorry. Don't put up with fake spirituality and don't put it in their heads at this early age that fake spirituality works for them. Because it don't work for you. Or the real thing. I want something real. Look at verse 43, we'll wrap up. The king of Israel went to his house heavy and displeased and came to Samaria. Why in the world was that his response? Because his spirituality is fake. When the prophet said, okay, man, you called your judgment. You know what he should have done?
Oh, man.
You know what? You got me, bro. You know what most people do? That preacher deceived me. You want to really twist your mind a little bit? Paul said, I caught you with guile. He said, be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. There's some crazy stuff in that book. God says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to trick him. So go ahead and get smote, lay there, and you're going to be the living illustration of the situation. He's going to pass judgment on you, and then you're going to tell him, yeah, you're right, that's the judgment you're getting. God set him up. And his response is to be heavy and displeased. Why wasn't his response, you know what, preacher, you're right. Sorry. Is it too late for me to fix it? You know what I bet you he'd say? No. Go cut his head off. Done. If God said it, done. Aren't you glad you're in the New Testament? Relax. If that's what God said, it's done. But instead, he's heavy and displeased. Can I say a lot of times I think we repent?
I am sorry.
But we ain't really genuinely sorry. Fake spirituality. Can I say this? I don't think there's anything more important for a believer like you or I to be listening intently to what it is that God has to say to us every day of your life. I try every day. I don't know that I can't really, I don't go back and keep track, but I try every day best I know to say, God, I really need to hear from you this morning. I really need to hear. And God, I want what I have. I want what I have to be real. 100% real. And you know what God oftentimes says? Hey, man, you messed that up. All of sin and come short, right? You're a sinner, ain't you? So you think you're never going to hear, hey man, you messed it up. You know what the right thing is? Sir, you're right. And I'm sorry. I was talking to somebody yesterday, and you know what she said? She said this, it's really awesome to live in the grace of God. That was on the heels of, it seems like since I got saved, all the time I'm saying, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. Never used to be like that, but I'm always saying I'm sorry now.
because I really realize, hey, I just messed up, and Lord, I'm sorry. And then it's amazing that when I say I'm sorry, I genuinely know and feel and experience the grace of God. And it's awesome to live in the grace of God. Not fake, real spirituality. Let's go ahead and we'll bow our heads and I'll dismiss you in a word of prayer.